Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and we're especially going to park on verse 6. I mentioned earlier that I was going to originally preach this whole chapter in one setting. Too much stuff there. We, 2 weeks ago, covered verse 1. Today, through verse 6, going to especially look at justification by faith alone. And that's what we have here, where God imputes this righteousness or reckons righteousness to Abraham. And then we'll cover the rest next week, Lord willing, if he tarries, and we will look right through this this covenant that he makes with Abraham. Let's pray, and then we will get to this scripture. After these, let me read it first, then we'll pray. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to stand before you, to come together to consider your word. Thank you that you have given your word to allow us to know that which we otherwise would not know. Thank you that you are all about writing our story, and you're in every detail of that which we embrace and we experience in each week. And Father, you know our needs here. You know each individual. You know those that are hurting today, struggling, downhearted. Father, you know those that are suffering and grieving and all of that. Thank you that you know that. We're reminded, even in this text, that here was Abraham. He was fearful. And you came to him. You were concerned about him. You ministered to him. And you're the same God today for us. We praise your great name. Thank you for these dear saints. Beloved, would you bless your word as it goes forth? Father, we're just reminded too that we don't come here to show off some pious righteousness. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. But in Christ, the riches that we have, we thank you for that. We come in that way to you through faith in him and ask you to pour out your blessing now. Help me as I proclaim, and listen to myself as we respond and learn. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline to the sermon. So if you like to keep notes, you can go there and fill in the blanks. Verse 1 here. Verse 1, we really begin there. And we're reminded there of God's grace. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Here's Abraham fearing the Lord. Are fearing the circumstances, and the Lord speaks to him, "Do not fear, Abram." First time it's mentioned in the Scripture, "Do not fear." Then again, first that mention of the word of the Lord comes to him. And so you have that. We get to verse 6, and it's powerful. And that's really where I'm looking at today, thinking these first 6 verses, and really going to zero in on that 6th verse there, where it says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness." I want to say to you, before I go any further, that this text is absolutely vital. It's of vital importance. It really is. And this passage we have before us, it's really one of the most critical scriptures for you and I to grasp. And I can't overemphasize how important it is for you to be able to comprehend the fullness of what God is saying here. Especially and specifically that 6th verse. Why is this so important? Well, it is because what you're understanding about justification, about how a person is right with God, has everything to do with life. How a person is able to receive this gift or how you gain righteousness that is offered. That really determines not only where you will spend eternity, but how you live here and now. So for some of you, many of you, what I'm going to say today, you're going to say, "Yeah, I get that." But listen, you and I can continue to grow in this righteousness that we have attained. It's part of what God is doing. Righteousness, I'll say to you this, It's a gift granted by God to those who would place their faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a result of His amazing grace. It's unearned, unmerited favor. Grace is. Let me say it this way. God's amazing grace toward believers grants them a perfect righteousness by faith alone. So, learning, understanding this is an aspect of your progression and growing in Christ that you can get a firmer and fuller grasp of the gospel, which translates to a greater love for Him and a witness for His name. So, again, I want to say it's just vital that you grasp this. You remember our Lord, He would say it like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you." This is just that important. There are scriptures, all of it is so vital, but especially here in this passage. So, let's just begin in it. God assured him. I'm just going to review that a minute. God assured him. He came to the word of the Lord came there in verse 1 to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, I'm a shield to you, your reward shall be great." God assured him. He's struggling with the situations. He come off a great victory. And two, he's wondering, I believe, how is God going to work this out, that I'm supposed to be the father of many nations. I don't have a child. All the earth's going to be blessed through my offspring. We don't have any children. But the point here is that God cares about His people. He cares about His children. He came to Abraham, and He spoke to Abraham. He's loving, He's caring, He's kind. He writes our story. But the evidence that He cares is right there in verse 1. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what your struggles and your fears and your concerns have been in this past week. But know this, there's a God in heaven who knows. And there's a God in heaven who cares. So He addresses His concerns there in verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, Abram said, "O Lord God, what will You give me? Since I am childless, there it is. Here's one of my struggles. I don't get it. You've promised. You're not moving. I've been waiting and it hasn't happened. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." So he lays it out before him there. Abram said, "O Lord," verse 3, Abram said, "since You've given me no offspring, me one born in my house is to be my heir," or "is my heir." And so he just lays it. He puts it out there for him, to God. And God just directs him, "Don't fear." And so in verses 3 to 5, he reassures Abraham of his intention. You know, God called, in verse chapter 12, we saw that God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees, a modern city, to a place He had not yet shown him. And maybe it is that at this point it seems evident that Abraham needs to be reassured of God's intentions. And so He gives them to him. In verse 4 and 5, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, this man will not be your heir." All right, Eliezer, I understand you don't have no offspring. And he's over your household. He's the one that's going to carry on. No, I've got something else in mind. And I want to reassure you of that. I love that God didn't chide or really push Abraham aside and say, "What are you thinking? Don't you trust me?" He understands us, does he not? And he just reassures him. He says this, "The word of the Lord came saying, this man will not be your heir." Abraham, forget that. I've got a better plan. "But one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and he said, "Now look toward the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Amazing. I love that God just is right beside him, takes him out, ministers to him one-on-one. He does that to us at times. You may be in a crowd and somehow God speaks to you just through a circumstance, or even as we've gathered today, it may be that you would note that God is speaking to me in my place. Or maybe you're alone time, you're with the Word and the Spirit of God's leading you and you open it and God, it just comes to your heart and you know this is from the Lord. That's what God is doing with Abraham here. He's ministering to him. He cares. He loves. He's good. He's compassionate. So, we know what Abraham was thinking. And how could he be the father of many nations when he did not have a child? You know his fear there as well. And this man, the Lord directly addresses his faulty thinking. He just comes alongside him and says, "No, I'm going to give you offspring. I want you to know faith sees what cannot be seen. I don't know if Abraham could see that. I think he's struggling to understand that. He and Sarah are old. They're past the point of childbearing. We're going to see how God works this out in an amazing way in weeks to come. But bottom line, Abraham kept trusting. He needed faith. He believed. He needed to trust the Lord for that which he could not do by himself, namely father a child for Sarah. He couldn't do that on his own. He needed God to step in. So God assured him. God assured him. He comes along and does that for us. What our struggles are, they vary, but if we will look in his word, God addresses it specifically or in principle. God assured him. And we'll note what happened here. Verse 6, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Abraham trusted. This particular verse, verse 6, it's noted throughout the New Testament. Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23. This verse is vital to to the whole of understanding salvation in the gospel. But he believed in him. Think about this. God pursued Abraham, called him to leave his home, go to a place yet unknown to Abraham, but fully known to God. In doing so, he reveals himself to Abraham by his presence and unshakable word. He comes alongside him. He's there, and he speaks to him. The focal point here is not Abraham's faith, although that is vital. It's important. We need to go beyond that to the object of his faith. And that object is the God of heaven. Abraham believed, he believed in God. He's called in Galatians 3:9, Abraham the believer. And so again, the focal point isn't our faith. It is the object of our faith. Abraham's faith wasn't in his faith. It was in the Lord. There's a difference there. I'll have people come along and they're struggling and so forth. I've heard this. I'm really trusting in my faith. I'm trusting in the object of my faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. That's where we need to go. It's not us. It's Him. We look to Him. We're told in the New Testament, looking on to Jesus. So here's Abraham the believer. I love that little note there in Galatians 3:9. So it's not that we're trusting in our faith, we're trusting in God. We in of ourselves are what? Nothing. Nothing. And we can do nothing apart from Him. So if we look to ourselves, we'll get what we can do, which is nothing. A mess. But if we look to the Lord, if we focus on Him who is our joy, well, our help, well, that changes everything. I'll remind you that He's risen. Amen. Abraham believed. He believed in God. Do you believe? Are you in Christ? Are you born again? And what did he believe? He believed in His promises. That's what he believed in. I don't think Abraham could really process how this was all going to happen. How can this happen? But he believed. You know, the life of the believer is a life of faith in the promises of God. You guys come Sunday morning, you're coming, walking, standing, running, looking to the promises of God. That's what we do. It's a faith walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. We need to remember that. We can't always see how it's going to work out, but we trust Him. I'll remind you as well, Abraham's faith, and we're going to see this in weeks to come, was not a perfect faith. Don't you love how God just lays it out in the Scripture? We have these great heroes of faith, we call them. And they are. But none of it was ever done perfectly. There's all these issues that they're working through. I think, I can identify with that. I don't have perfect faith all the time. I do things I shouldn't. But here are other men and women in Scripture that I can see their ups and downs, and it encourages me that God will work with them. He'll see them through. He'll help them. Abraham believed in the promises of God. And here's the point. God is unchangeable. His word is settled in heaven forever. And so His word is true. Abraham kept following. He kept believing. He kept trusting in the promises of God. He spoke to God and he listened to God. You see that there? Abraham's speaking to God. how's this going to happen? I don't have an heir. There's that back and forth. And God's speaking to him. He's sharing with him what his intentions are. So we walk by faith. Again, believing and trusting in what he has said. I want to ask you, are you trusting in the word of the Lord? Are you leaning into him? I will tell you that I can get my life all messed up. I can get so stirred up. And finally I'll stop and say, Lord, here it is. And you have said, cast my care on you. You care for me. Don't be anxious. Instead, pray. He wants to hear from us. He wants to know what we're thinking. He knows what we're thinking. He wants us to voice it to him. So we come back again and again to his word and stand on that word. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. So we trust. Are you trusting in his true, pure, and unchanging word? And lastly, I want you to note here that God grants righteousness. Do you see that in verse 6? This is so, so important. I've built up to this, touched on it a little bit. But here's the deal. Without the righteousness of God that is ours by faith, as a gift of his grace, you cannot be in a right relationship with him. You cannot have heaven. That is not a promise for you. It will not be your destination. God grants us righteousness. Again, look at verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord. Then he believed in the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And I just got like a number of things I want to say to this righteousness that God grants. First of all, it is necessary. It is necessary. Abraham needed a righteousness that was greater than his. Even though we may look back on this man of faith, and I believe when we're done with this study of his life, we're going to say, wow. Wow, that was incredible. Even though we might look back and say that, and God blessed him in marvelous ways, but he still needed a righteousness greater than that which he could attain. He needed it, and we all do. Every one of us do. Now, the perception of many is that we can present to God ourselves in our own righteousness, and it's sufficient. That will gain me heaven. And I will say to you, almost everyone believes that they have some merit in something they've done, a religious experience, something some good deed they've done, something they've kept in the Bible and so forth. But here's the thing. We all set a standard that we can attain to. And people I meet, and they'll say, hey, how do you believe a person can be right with God? They'll lay a list of things out. And it'll be a list that they can rise up to. And so they, in their own heart, will think, I'm okay. Well, I want you to know where that top of that list needs to set. Perfect, sinless, stainless, all the time righteousness. That's where that list ends. It's not our list. It's not some religious organizational list. It's not that. It's something that's perfect. And that is where hopefully we can see our need. Here's the thing. See, we can deceive ourselves so easily. So easily. To thinking, yeah, we're good to go. We're good to go. I've done this. I've said that. I've experienced that. I'm good to go. But that thinking has to be set aside and laid right next to truth of God's Word. Here's the deal. Jeremiah 17:9. Here's the heart of man. They got a good heart. Not really. They may do some good things, but here's the bottom line. From God Himself, the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the heart of man. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Is there more? Yeah, we could go on for a while, right? Ecclesiastes 7:20. I love what's written in this book. Solomon says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who what? Continually does good and never sins. But we had a baptism service last week. Someone I'm not going to mention a name, but we had testimonies. And someone said, I couldn't live up to this level. No one can. No one can live up to a standard of righteousness all the time, every moment. Let me ask you this. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind today? Just today. Every moment from when you got up today. Thank you. We're guilty. We have a great need. God meets that need. And it's a need that we can't rise up to. But the big lie that's out there is that we can. We can. Yeah, if you're pretty good. Everybody goes to heaven, right? We hear that. Well, that's just not true. You need, I need, a righteousness greater than what we can conceive. We need the righteousness that God provides. And I want you to note from this verse 6, that it is given. Look at verse 6. Then he believed. It's accessed by faith. He believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It was given to him. It's a gift. It's gifted. God reckoned it to him. That simply means that God gave this to Abraham. Abraham needed this righteousness. Reckon has the idea of calculating. It is the imputation of righteousness from guilt. I love what Charles Ryrie says about this righteousness that was reckoned to Abraham. A judicial verdict whereby God says of Abraham, not guilty. Notice who says it. Verse 6. God says it. Not a pastor, not a priest, not a religious leader, not a religious system. God says it. And God calculates. He looks. He makes a determination. And he says, guilty, guilty, guilty. Oh, faith in my son. I'm placing on him righteousness. Abraham, faith in the promises I've made. What were those promises? Genesis 3:15, there's going to be a Messiah. As he talks to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Through your seed, Messiah is coming. Abraham believed. Those Old Testament saints believed in the promises of God. They looked forward to the cross. That's how they're justified. Not by the law. Do you realize that Abraham is 400, his life occurred 400 years before the law. He couldn't be justified by keeping the law. Now, he noted some things. We saw a couple weeks ago that he was worshiping. There was an altar, so that means there was blood that was shed. He was understanding that much, but he looked forward to the cross. He looked forward to what God was going to bring, a deliverer to deliver sinful man. And so it's gifted. It's a gift of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is so powerful. If you don't write any other verses today, write this down and get it. Previously, we've seen in 5:17 that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. 5:21, it says here, He, that is God, He made the Son. God the Father made the Son who knew no sin, the sinless one, the only sinless one, the only sacrifice that would rise up to God saying, okay, you're covered. You're covered. He's met my righteous standard, something you and I could not do. Jesus did that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. That is very humbling. To think of what that took as he approaches the cross and as he experiences that awfulness that was invoked on his body, smitten, beaten, smitten a man, mocked, and so forth. He goes to the cross, those six darkest hours of history. We're told in the scripture he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross. That's what he did. So there it is. He made him sin who knew no sin to be on our behalf so that we, what? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the greatest exchange you will ever see. Our sinfulness for his righteousness. This is what God is saying here. This is righteous imputation to the believer, to the one who recognized, I got nothing before a holy God. I'm a sinner. I've not lived up to his standard. I'm in trouble. God comes along and says, I know, and I've given my son. And you can't do anything that would make me a debtor to give you righteousness. No, it's a gift. You have this gift of righteousness by trusting in Christ, whereby God says of the believing sinner, the perfect righteousness of my son is on him. I stand before you today I stand before you not with any righteousness of my own. The older I get, the more I realize that I got nothing in and of myself. But in Christ, you know how God sees me? He sees me righteous. He sees me whole. And this is what He does. He justifies. He declares right those who are in Jesus. This is God's declaration, not man's. God is saying this one way and this one way only. Man says there's a whole bunch of ways to get there. God says no. Jesus says no. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, this one way. And He places on those who would put their faith in Christ a perfect righteousness. I want to bring a man before you right now who knew in the first century, people would look at and say, that guy right there, he's doing it right. He's living it right. I've seen his life. I've inspected his life. And man, does he have a righteous standing before God. That man's name was Saul. He later saw that as a religious, zealous man who rose above all his peers, that all that was nothing before God. Jesus met him, changed his life, gloriously saved him. And he's speaking to that here in Philippians 3:8-9. More than that, I count all things to be loss. All the things I've done, all my good, pile it up. It's all loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And look what he says here in verse 9. And count them but what? Rubbish. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having what? A righteousness of my own derived from the law. No, that is not going to get it. But look what it says here. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from what? From God on the basis of what? Faith. Here's a beauty. When a believing sinner trusts Christ as their Savior, God puts on their account, He reckons, He imputes. It's a gift. The gift of righteousness. It's placed on them. This is so beautiful. So powerful. If you get this, praise God. But God justified Abraham. He justified him by faith. As a result, reckoned or credited to him this righteousness. All those Old Testament saints are saved through faith in God, specifically by believing in the promises of God, that God would grant a Messiah, a Savior, to come to pay the penalty of their sin. So it's gifted. It's by faith. The access to this righteousness is strictly by faith. We maintain that a man is justified, declared right by God, by faith, apart from the works of the law. There it is. It's by faith. Justification is God's declaration of righteousness to a sinner who would believe. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, it is an amazing book that spells out how it is that a person can be saved, why they need to be saved. In and of yourself, and in your own time, I would encourage you to pick up in Romans, like chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Take it through right to the end of chapter 5. You'll understand a whole lot more about the gospel if you would. But it's by faith. That's the access point. The access. How do I get that perfect righteousness that God would put on my account? How can I have that? It's by faith. It's by trust. You are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you come to that point, God will gift you this gift of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. But I want to remind you of this, that it is purely of grace. It is by grace. It is by grace. When God reckoned or credited Abraham's righteousness, it was an act of pure, unadulterated grace. Abraham neither deserved it, nor did he earn it. You might say, well, he's a good guy. He's following God. Didn't he deserve it? No. There's none righteous, Romans 3:10. None righteous. No, not one. I'm in Christ today. Did I deserve it? No. But by God's grace, His unmerited favor, He met me back in the fifth grade, helped me to understand the gospel, and imputed, placed on me the righteousness of His Son. I didn't deserve any of that. That's what God did. That's what God did. When God put this righteousness on Abraham's account, it was by grace and grace alone. I'll just back this up with a couple verses here. Romans 4, 4 and 5. And he's speaking about Abraham's faith. In verse 3, verse 6 of Genesis, of Romans 4, verse 3, is the same verse that you find in Genesis 15, 6, the one we're on. And he goes from that, and he says this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor by what is due. Get that. Get that. The one who works, he earns what he's going to get. So when we speak of this gift of righteousness is by grace, you can't earn it. That's the point here. Abraham couldn't earn it. It's not credited as favor or as by grace. It's what he earned. No man can earn a righteous standing with God. Look at verse 5 here. But the one who does not work, but what? Believes. That is key, friend. That's your access point. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. And that's all of God's grace. It's all by grace. That's it. That's it. It's grace, grace, grace. It saves me. It keeps me. It'll take me on into glory. God's grace grows me, puts up with me. It's grace. It's grace alone. So that is how he experienced it, by God's grace. One more verse you're familiar with, and I'm about done. Saw a note last week on Facebook that when the pastor says he's about done, prepare for 45 more minutes. I'm not going to do that. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God is so clear. And the lie out there, the deception is it is by works. You can earn it. You can make God a debtor to you. Hey, I would have a question for someone that might think, you know, in my self-righteousness, I can do it, okay? I'm kind of in charge here. I've thought about this quite a bit. I thought, you know, if I believed that, when I close my eyes in death, I would have to ask myself this question. How am I going to get my soul to where it needs to go? If it's really up to me, how would I even give direction? How can I? Maybe that's weird to you, but that's what I'd be thinking. Now where to? Where's the direction to heaven from here? How can I get in the presence of God? That's just too much, see? It's a gift of God. And God places this righteousness on everyone who would believe. Whosoever will may come. Open invitation. But there's an urgency to the gospel because people die. Things change. It might be the Spirit of God right now is moving in your heart to be saved. 2 weeks from now, you'll get hardened and say, oh, whatever. There's an urgency to the gospel. If God's speaking to you, move. If you're a believer here today, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is so, so good. So over the top. I don't know what the best thing anyone has ever done for you, aside from God, but this is way, way, way out there. Pretty sweet stuff. I close with this. I do close with this. I'm closing with this. Are you a possessor? Are you a possessor of this gift of righteousness? Is it yours? Has God looked at your case and said, that one is justified by faith, and I therefore grant them, I reckon to them, this gift of the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of my Son? That describe you. I pray that it does. Some of what I've said here today may shake some of you a bit. Say, I think I'm okay. I would ask that you would measure that by the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if this doesn't prompt us to grow, prompt us to thanksgiving, prompt us to praise, I don't know what does. He's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, this is truly over the top. And we cannot express to you enough, or to the degree it needs to be stated, of our gratitude, indebtedness, and love for you for what you've done. Praise your name. Thank you for granting to me, through faith in Jesus Christ, this righteousness. I want to thank you for everyone who's here today that have placed their faith in Christ, that you have granted this righteousness as well. Thank you. None of us are too far gone. We've not sinned so much that your grace cannot overwhelm that. Father, there may be some struggling today. They've grown up kind of thinking it's merit-based. I'm going to do this on my own. Perhaps some that would listen online would think the same. Father, may you in your Spirit make the path clear for them. Help them to understand. We give you praise. We pray our lives will be overflowing with joy and confidence and courage because of this great truth. Bless your people now as we dismiss. In Christ's name, amen.